Good to be with you all here tonight. My name's Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm just really thankful that I could be here to continue on with our Bible on Trial series. I've been in quite a few courtrooms. I'm kind of your blue-collar pastor here. I've been in quite a few courtrooms. Some of them I really didn't want to be there, and I was on jury duty a couple times. Just throughout my life, there's been a number of times that I've been in a courtroom either for myself or to help someone else as a witness, or like I said, I've had jury duty before. But it's just the whole process is pretty fascinating to me, how the Lord set up the process of just trying to put things on trial. What we're going to do here is a Bible on trial. You know, more and more people just simply refuse to even acknowledge the Bible as trustworthy. So we're at a place now, as a matter of fact, it seems like the Bible is on trial in the minds of humanity, really. I personally have quite a few conversations with people that don't trust the Bible or even believe in the Bible, and I would imagine you guys as well. You might run into that often, talking to people about the Bible. Do you believe this? Do you trust it? You know, we find in early American textbooks that they were often scripture-based. Often you find some of the old textbooks that it was just verses from the Bible. Many of our nation's universities were founded on the Bible, and many fantastic humanitarian agencies were founded on basic Christian principles found in the Bible. You got the Red Cross, Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse. Many of our hospitals have a Christian background or Christian base where Christians responded to try to help people. And yet, we find our Bible is still in question more and more in our city. You know, people spend their whole lives studying the Bible, and for good reason. The book, I believe, is worthy of our lives. And tonight, just my privilege to talk about the Bible. We live in a country where we can pick up a Bible, we can share what it says, we can grow in faith together, we'll be confident in God's Word. What freedoms we have. These are exciting times for us. We shouldn't take it lightly. There may be a day where that's just simply not the case. The Bible is on trial in our society. I like this quote from Theodore Roosevelt, when he was talking about the Bible. He said, "No other book of any kind ever written in English has ever so affected the whole life of a people. Yet more and more we're seeing a distrust of the Bible." Why is that? So in part two, what I've titled this is Trustworthy. And today I intend to defend the Bible with my life. I do. I intend to defend it with my life because I believe the Bible can be and should be trusted. So I'm going to pray one more time and ask God to help us and ask you to pray with me. Lord, I love you. I thank you that we can look at a Bible today. We can look at your word. I just praise you for that, Lord. I pray for these next few moments, Lord, that you'd really speak clearly to us. You'd really reveal yourself to us in intimate ways, Lord. We don't want to miss a thing that you have for us. We trust you, Lord. I trust you. Pray you just lead our time tonight, Lord. Have your way with us. I pray that in your name. Amen. So before we talk about the trustworthiness of the Bible, let's think about just for a moment maybe things that were not so trustworthy. You think of things maybe in your life where you came into a situation where you thought something was going to work, but it ended up being not so trustworthy. You know, I have an old red pickup that I just love. It's just a good tool. A dear brother gave it to me in Utah County. He just said, "You want a pickup? I have a pickup." So he gave it to me, I don't know, like about 8 years or so ago. I have this old Chevy pickup. And, you know, over those 8 years, it's been just absolutely start up, and I have worked it, and I have moved, have been a part of moving more people than you could imagine. When you have a pickup, you're the guy that everyone asks to move. Now, my pickup's just a little pickup, so it takes a lot of trips to move people. But that truck, it just always started. Well, not too long ago, the starter started going out of it. So, I was just lazy in getting it fixed. So I just thought, well, it's always started, and it's going to start again. So it'd be like, and everybody around me, whatever parking lot or wherever I was, they would look at me, you're the guy with the broken truck. But then it would start. And it almost became a challenge. I thought, well, it'll start again. I had it outside here when we had the garage sale, and it wouldn't start. And finally, it started off. But there was one time I was really depending on it. I actually had a subpoena, and I had to be in court on a Monday morning. And so I decided all I had was my truck. So I took the truck, and on the way there, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a hurry, it seems like I have to go to the bathroom. So I had to stop at a gas station. Stop at the gas station, and you can imagine what happened. I came out, I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm supposed to be in this courtroom. And I called a friend of mine and said, man, can you come pick me up? Because he was going to the same court, and he was on his way to come pick me up, and started up. So I still didn't get it fixed. You'd think after that I would get it fixed. So a dear brother asked if he could borrow it not too long ago. He said, can I borrow your truck? I said, sure, you can borrow my truck, but let me tell you what, I can't promise you that it's going to start. The starter's going out of it, but you're welcome to use it. He's like, I have no other choices. I'll take you up on it. Sure enough, later on, he's saying, Mac, I can't get your truck started. So after that, I finally got it fixed, and I'm it's trustworthy yet once again. I go out there, and it just pops off, and I think it might just run forever, that old truck. But think of things that maybe that you trusted or put your trust in. You know, and this might be hard for some of us. You know, I know there's been times in my life where I've trusted people for certain things. Even in our day and age, you know, most of us in some way or another have been exposed to maybe a failed marriage. Maybe somehow there was trust broken. You know, my parents were divorced when I was a boy, and that was confusing for me because I didn't know who to trust. You know, should I trust Dad or should I trust Mom? There's certain things when trust is broken, it's really hard to get over. It can really be hard, but that's why the Bible is just so near and dear to me. If there's something you can trust, it's God's Word. And we're going to look at some things to you don't have to just take my word for it. The Bible supports itself. There are lots of different things we're going to look at. Talk about how the Bible is honest. Lots of different things where we can see where the Bible kind of supports itself. I like this quote. If you have a Bible that's falling apart, you'll have a life that's not. And really what I think that Adrian Rogers, the pastor that wrote this, I think what he's really saying that, you know, when you know people, and I know a lot of people in my life over the years, I've just met a lot of people, but there's a number of people I know that follow the Bible, that follow the Lord, that believe the Bible, and as I interact with them and get to know them, many of them, they do have worn-out Bibles or worn-out phones from the app being used so many times, but their lives are not falling apart. They have lives that I aspire to imitate. I appreciate their lives, and I'm thankful for them. From Genesis in the beginning to Revelations at the end of the Bible, we read of a trustworthy God. Let's look at from the Old Testament, Psalm 93:5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. I think the scripture just defends itself. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelations chapter 22, verse 6, John writes, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The Bible defends itself. another quote. I have a number of quotes here. Here's some from A.W. Tozer says, "There is scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake." He goes on to say, "Truth divorced from life is not truth in its biblical sense, but something else and something less." I think in my blue-collar mind, what I think of, you know, Bible doctrine is just wonderful. It's incredible. People spend their lives dissecting in it and bringing it to light. But in and of itself, the Bible is a book that sits on a shelf. It's just there, Bible doctrine. But what I'm talking about is, and this is probably a Mac-ism, but a me sandwich. So if I take the Bible and I take my life and I'm in the middle of that, really my very soul, it's a me sandwich. It's a Bible in my life. The Bible intersects with my life. So when I pursue God, when I read His Word, and I implement it in my life, that's when the Bible really comes to life. That's when God really, His Spirit moves in a way that it's changed my life. I see it time and time again. Real life mixed with Bible doctrine is something to behold. God gets a hold of a person's heart and speaks to their soul, and they change and follow Him. And it's absolutely incredible. Is it easy? I'm not saying it's a magic carpet ride. I'm just saying it's led by God. That's what I want. I want to be led by God. You know, Tozer had another quote. He went on to say, "An honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly." What is wrong with himself? An honest man with an open Bible. You know, the Apostle James wrote that the Bible is like a mirror. And in many ways it is. We read the Bible, we go, "Oh, that's me. That's something I can grow in. Oh, the way the Lord changed that person's heart, the way He sent him and changed the way he was going, that's me." And we interact. The Bible's like a mirror showing me what I need. And it's usually God. I need God. I need Him to help me every step of the way. So our question is the Bible trustworthy? Just what we've looked at already, I would say absolutely yes. That's where I stand. I just want to get a little bit technical here and talk a little bit about doctrine. So let me just read this to you. "Inseparably linked to the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture are two other biblical doctrines, biblical inerrancy and biblical infallibility. The first teaches that the Bible is absolutely true. The second flows from this premise and affirms the Bible to be absolutely trustworthy. You'll not find the word inerrancy in the Bible, but like the doctrine of the Trinity, it is a truth nevertheless taught in Scripture, verse after verse after verse. The crucial doctrine of inerrancy teaches that the Bible is absolutely true, without error. That's where I stand, and that's where I challenge you to stand today." Let's look at how the Bible defends itself with some of these verses. The psalmist wrote, "All your words are true. All your just laws will stand forever." And in John writes, "Your word is truth." Jesus declares the enduring truth, the enduring truth of the biblical law when he says, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever," in Luke 21, verse 33. The writer of Hebrews affirmed the reliability of God, who is always truthful, in these scriptures here. "God has given us both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can take new courage, for we can hold on to His promise with confidence." We see from just these few scriptures that every single word of the Bible is completely accurate and trustworthy. We can hold on to His promises with confidence. One thing I've been thinking about ever since I was assigned this topic is God always keeps his promises. I mean, if you don't go away with anything else tonight, that's it. God always keeps his promises. You know, I've been talking to my grandsons about that. They were here earlier today, earlier in the week, or maybe it was last week, but that's one thing I want. I was studying this, and it was just on my mind. I said, boys, you know, there's one thing true today that I want you to know. God always keeps his promises. And I kept saying it, and they're looking at me like, why? Because I asked them to read it back. What's true today? They look at me like, Grandpa, what's going on here? And finally, I got them to respond. There's one thing, boys, I want you to understand. God always keeps his promises. You know, that can seem maybe kind of elementary, but think about it. When you can trust anything without wavering ever, how many things in your life can you trust like that? That you know, this is not going to let me down. This is going to go the distance. You know, honestly, I know my truck's not going to last forever. Sooner or later, it's going to let me down. But you know what? God's word is never, ever going to let me down. And we can stand on that. You know, John Wycliffe, here's the verse that, another verse that I like, 10:23. This is the one Jeff shared earlier during worship. This is a fantastic verse. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So true. You know, I believe the Bible is the word of God, and God does what he says he's going to do always and forever. Here's a tip I learned from this verse. Maybe a parenting tip, or a marriage tip, or for your coworkers' tip, or let's just say a life tip. Always follow through with what you promise, or don't make the promise. Always follow through with what you promise, or don't make the promise. If you have a spouse or a friend, coworkers, always follow through. Especially if you're a parent, if you're promising something, follow through with what you say you're going to do. I just want to throw that tip in at no extra cost. The Bible is trustworthy. It defends itself, and the Bible is honest. It's an honest Bible. Some of the stories in the Bible are just brutally honest. It doesn't hold out any of the details. And the thing is, many of its authors are telling their own story, and they don't leave any of the stuff that you maybe wouldn't. Like if you go and check out somebody's company and you check on the CEO or something and you just kind of Google and it's like, this guy's the greatest guy ever. He's got neat hair and good clothes and he's everything. But in the Bible, it's raw. It's brutally honest. That's what I like about it so much. And that's why I think, again, that's just another piece of evidence that we can hold on to, that the Bible is honest. You know, John Wycliffe said, the Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And you just don't hear that much these days. It contains stories of liars, murderers, and adulterers, and these are the good guys. If we read the Bible looking for positive role models, we'll be quickly disappointed. But if we are honest with ourselves and confess our own faults, we find in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, that we have a lot in common with these broken saints of the past. But we don't have to stay broken. That's the only thing. The Lord is showing us examples. We don't have to stay broken. We can follow their path to transformation through repentance and faith. Repentance just simply means a change of heart, a change of mind, and ultimately a change of how we live. God's grace comes to us and enables us to turn away from sin and turn back to him. But yet, there's so much distrust. The Bible is an honest book, and I think it's just another tool that we can know that it's trustworthy. Catherine Booth, her and her husband started the Salvation Army, says, the curse of this age especially is unbelief, frittering the real meaning of God's word away and making it all figure and fiction. You know, Catherine Booth and her husband, they ministered to a lot of down-and-out folks. A lot of people were struggling. Addicts, maybe needy folks that were, time after time, it was probably, I've got to think their ministry was hard. Most likely there's probably more people that turned away from the gospel than turned to it. But yet those few people that they saw, the people that did respond to the gospel, it spurred them on to help another person, to help another person, and help another person. And those changed lives, as we witness them, it ought to spur us on to do the same thing. One of the things that is most honest and forthright about the Bible is the character flaws of its authors and main actors, characters. The Bible focuses on reality and how God works through the weaknesses of those he created to accomplish his plan. It doesn't concentrate on fantasy. If the Bible were strictly a human idea, you would expect its authors to leave out their own flaws from the story and the flaws of their patriarchs. Far from excluding such information, the Bible is filled with sin, the sins of its writers. It reveals both the good and the evil, the best and the worst, the hope and the despair, and the joy and pain of its authors. Let's look at some examples, starting in the Old Testament. Noah, the family that God chose, righteous Noah, to survive the flood. And when once he does survive the flood, he ends up getting drunk. And the next day, you can read in the Old Testament in Channel 9, his sons have to cover him up. Abraham, he lied. Abraham, we think of Abraham, we think, well, he was called a friend of God. He lied about his wife Sarah, saying that she was his sister on a couple different occasions for fear of himself being murdered. Abraham, there were so many different things God did with his life. And of course, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham of a son, his son Isaac. And Isaac and Abraham trusted God in such an intense way that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac when God asked him to do that. And then, of course, God replaced his son with a lamb, with a ram. So many different examples. Moses committed murder. The one who was given the Ten Commandments in his lifetime, there were some things, some missteps for him as well. It says in the Bible that Moses met God face to face. Can you imagine? He was personally trusted with the Ten Commandments. We read about his outburst of anger in the wilderness and how he misrepresented God, and as a result, he wasn't allowed to enter into the Promised Land. Moses, just honestly raw, he wrote the books of Exodus and Numbers where these matters are explained. He tells us about his failures and sins in his own writings. He writes about himself, and he's brutally honest about his own shortcomings. Do these sound like the words of someone who was committed to communicating the truth? I think so. David commits adultery. Not David, not the boy who slew the giant. Not our hero David, but even David, our musician, poet, who grew up to be one of God's kings. And then there's a time in a life when it says in 2 Samuel 11, a time when kings go off to war, David chose to stay back and hold back. When he should have gone with his people out into battle, he stayed back and he fell into temptation. He found himself in a place where he was tempted and he fell. And of course, you know the story, he ended up having sex with Bathsheba. And in an effort to try to cover that up, he puts Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in a place where he's killed. That's brutally honest. And we go to the New Testament, and the disciples and the different characters in the New Testament. Peter, he denies Jesus. Right after Jesus had said, one of you are going to deny me, and Peter says, I will die for you. to Jesus' face, I will die for you, not me. And then shortly after that, what's he do? He denies Jesus three times. We think of the disciples, and we think of them as heroes of the faith, but they were in a prideful argument in Luke 22. Remember that portion of Scripture where they had this argument, who was the best? Who's the greatest? And I can just see them sitting there. Who's the greatest? You know, I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. Who's the greatest? Well, you guys all know that I'm the greatest. Just pride. In humanity, we tend to have pride that gets in the way of so many things. The disciples falling asleep when Jesus asked them to pray. Can you imagine? Jesus himself said, this is one of the most important events in the history of the world. Can you guys please pray? You pray, why go ahead? And they fell asleep. The disciples, they ran away to save their own necks when Jesus was arrested. At that moment when he was arrested, the ones that said they would die for him, that they would never leave him, they all scattered. They all ran away in fear for their own lives. Not to mention Peter cutting off the ear of the priest's servant a short time earlier, swiftly drawing a rebuke from Jesus. And we have Paul, writer of much of the New Testament. And his confession in Romans 7, he says that I'm a wretched man. He says, is that how you would describe yourself if you were writing something? I'm a wretched man. I do the things I don't want to do. He's just brutally honest about his own character and what he's capable of and who he is at the core. And in 1 Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. But Paul changed this man's life. Jesus changed Paul's life. He turned his life around, and we can see that Paul's just an ordinary guy that the Lord got a hold of and turned his life around. You know, I could go on. I'm just scratching the surface here. But here's a question for you. Do these characters from the Bible, do they sound like people that are lying? I don't think so. I think the Bible is brutally honest. And I think they're just being honest about things that actually happened in their life. And I think this is proof of it. And if you add this evidence, the fact that these men imparted to the world the highest standards of conduct the world has ever seen, this case is only strengthened. They turned around. God turned them around. God changes people. God changes people. You know, I've personally been radically changed by God in his Bible. You know, Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners, and I'm probably at the very least a journeyman of sinners. Lots of things I did in my life to run away from God. Before I came to Christ, I struggled with lying, stealing, swearing, fits of anger, drugs and alcohol, pornography, sex before marriage, covetousness. Need I go on? I'd rather not, because it's hard to be honest. I'd rather not. I'd rather just tell you, I'm just kind of a nice guy. Because of Christ, because he changed me, I would just give you my own life. As evidence, God changes people. Am I perfect? Of course not. I still fight my flesh every single day. Every single day. I have to go to the Lord. I have to look over his word. I have to be led by him. I have to get in a position to walk in the Spirit. Oh, I'm dependent on God. And when I get proud or lazy and I shrink back from that, that's when I start falling backward. And I went, oh, wait a minute. Holy Spirit lives inside me. God has promised me that he's going to fight for me, and God always keeps his promise. So no matter what you're up against today, and some of you, I would imagine, are against some really difficult things. You don't know what to do. Maybe you are at a place of unbelief. But I believe that promise that God will fight for you. He says that. God says in His Word, I will fight for you. So whatever it is, whatever you face, whatever your struggle is, each one of us, we could sit down and there's a life story that we're facing things. God will fight for you. And He always keeps His promises. Praise the Lord for that. He will always come through for you. He will always do what He says He's going to do. There's whole books of just Bible promises that God will fulfill, that He will follow through with. There's one thing that we can count on is God will always do what He says He's going to do. That's helped my faith to get in a place of that trust. I like this quote from Watchman Nee. A person who wholly follows the Lord is one who believes that the promises of God are trustworthy, that He is with His people, and that they are well able to overcome. You know, I said earlier that I would defend the Bible with my life, and that's exactly what God has done for Himself. He's grabbed a hold of my life, and He has changed it. I'm a living letter, and so are you if you know Jesus as your Savior. I love this verse from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I just want to submit as evidence that I believe the Bible is trustworthy. You, the saints, you, the people that God has rescued, the people that God has deposited His Spirit in, you, as you go out, you feel like you are a letter written by God? If people read your letter, do they see God? I think there's some responsibility there. But I see it. I see it in your lives. I know many of you, and God has changed you. And that's what's true, and that's what the world needs to know. Is the Bible trustworthy? You'll have to decide for yourself, but I say yes. For me personally, yes. Number one, the Bible defends itself. Number two, it is a brutally honest book that doesn't hide anything about its characters. And number three, it changes lives like mine and yours. Letters written to the world. Praise God. I believe this Bible is trustworthy. The best thing we can do is hang on tight and follow God and His inspired word. And I'm just going to pray to close. Lord, I just thank You for tonight. I thank You that we can trust You, that we can trust Your Bible. I thank You for what You've done in my life, Lord. I thank You how You've changed the course of my life, Lord, and intersected my life. And I just pray, Lord, if there be anybody in here, Lord, that might not know You yet or maybe hasn't made that decision or maybe doesn't trust You, Lord, You'd put them in a place to meet someone that knows You. They could talk to someone about You, Lord. Father God, lead them to Yourself. You're the one that saves. I'm so thankful for that. Thank You that You did die on the cross and You rose from the dead and You are God. Thank You for that, Lord. And I pray that in Your name, Jesus. Amen.